Good afternoon. Welcome to Oremus Communication Internet Radio. This is Cora Linda Tagle,
Winnie Thompson,
and Emily Osmond
from the Legion of Mary, Wilmington, Delaware Curia, United States of America. Today, October 25th, 2019, broadcasting from the St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church in Hocazin, Delaware, we're going to look into the lives of Saints John Paul II, St. John of Capistrano, St. Anthony Mary Claret, and St. Peter of Alcantara. But first, on this hour of grace where mercy triumphed over justice, let us immerse ourselves completely in the Lord's mercy, adoring, glorifying, invoking his omnipotence for the whole world and particularly for poor sinners by praying the Chaplet of Divine Mercy.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. A fount of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
and atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Today we're going to start with Pope St. John Paul II, the saint of the day for October 22nd. He was born May 18th, 1920, and went home to God April 2nd, 2005. Open wide the doors to Christ, urged John Paul II during the homily at the Mass where he was installed as Pope, 1978. Born in Wadolicele, Poland, Karl Joseph Wojtyla had lost his mother, father, and older brother before his 21st birthday. Karol's promising academic career at Krakow's Jagiellonian University was cut short by the outbreak of World War II. While working in a quarry and a chemical factory, he enrolled in an underground seminary in Krakow. Ordained in 1946, he was immediately sent to Rome, where he earned a doctorate in theology. Back in Poland, a short assignment as assistant pastor in a royal parish preceded his very fruitful chaplaincy for university students. Soon, Father Wojtyla earned a doctorate in philosophy and began teaching that subject at Poland's university in Lublin. Communist officials allowed Wojtyla to be appointed auxiliary bishop of Krakow in 1958, considering him a relatively harmless individual. They could not have been more wrong. Bishop Wojtyla attended all four sessions of Vatican II and contributed especially to its pastoral constitution on the church in the modern world. Appointed as Archbishop of Krakow in 1964, he was named cardinal 3 years later. Elected Pope in October 1978, he took the name of his short-lived immediate predecessor, Pope John Paul II, was the first non-Italian pope in 455 years. In time, he made pastoral visits to 124 countries, including several with small Christian populations. The Great Jubilee of the year 2000, a key event in John Paul's ministry, was marked by the special celebrations in Rome and elsewhere for Catholics and other Christians. Relations with the Orthodox churches improved considerably during his papacy. Christ is the center of the universe and of human history. that's quote, was the opening line of John Paul II's 1979 encyclical, Redeemer of the Human Race. In 1995, he described himself to the United Nations General Assembly as a witness to hope. His 1979 visit to Poland encouraged the growth of the Solidarity movement there, and the collapse of the communism in Central and Eastern Europe 10 years later. John Paul II began World Youth Day and traveled to several countries for those celebrations. He very much wanted to visit China and the Soviet Union, but the governments in those countries prevented that. One of the most well-remembered photos of John Paul II's pontificate was his one-on-one conversation in 1983 with Muhammad Ali Aka, who had attempted to assassinate him 2 years earlier. In his 27 years of papacy ministry, John Paul II wrote 14 encyclicals and 5 books, canonized 482 saints, and beatified 1,338 people. In the last years of his life, he suffered from Parkinson's disease and was forced to cut back on some of his activities. John Paul II and suffering. It is no secret that Karol Wojtyla, as a young man, and even during the early years of his pontificate, was a picture of health, vigor, and vitality. As an athlete skilled in soccer, swimming, canoeing, and skiing, he exhibited a great physical presence. During his papal trip to the United States in 1979, he rode through Manhattan in the back of a limousine with an opening in the roof that allowed him to be visible to the crowd from the waist up. He was in excellent physical condition, waving to the crowds with just the right amount of drama as the vehicle moved slowly along. This was before the 1981 assassination attempt in Rome and the days of the Popemobile with its bulletproof glass protecting the Pope. These are all reminders of John Paul's healthier days when he had all the physical stamina and charm any human could want. The Pope did regain, for a time, his health and vigor after recuperating from the 1981 assassination attempt. In the early 90s, however, a series of health problems began to take their toll. In 1992, the Pope had colon surgery involving removal of a non-cancerous tumor. The next year, he fell and dislocated a shoulder. In 1994, he suffered a broken femur in another fall. An appendectomy followed in 1996. During these years, moreover, a Parkinson-like condition, if not the disease itself, began to reveal its visible effects. The point of these sobering details is to show that John Paul was clearly entering the part of his life's journey marked by failing health and suffering. Describing the Holy Father in the fall of 1998, Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger stated, "The pain is written on his face. His figure is bent, and he needs to support himself on his pastoral staff. He leans on the cross, on the crucifix." Certainly, John Paul II was beginning to lean on Christ's cross in more ways than one. Bearing infirmities with honor. The January 1998 papal trip to Cuba posed a sharp contrast to John Paul's United States visit in 1979. As a writer for St. Anthony Messenger, who had personally covered both his 1979 USA trip and the Cuba trip of 98, I had a firsthand experience of the enormous change in the Pope's health. In Cuba, the Pope's athletic stamina was gone. His gait was slow and at times shuffling. His speech was often slurred, and his hand sometimes trembled. But frankly, I felt there was something beautiful and noble in the Pope's witness. His courageous perseverance in carrying out his activities as Pope, despite his physical afflictions, was a heart-lifting example for all of us. This was perhaps doubly true for all those people around the globe who were themselves bearing some cross or affliction. Many of us faced with the same tests would be tempted to shrink from the public view as if infirmity were an embarrassment or personal disgrace. Not so our brother John Paul II. He refused to go into hiding as long as he could effectively fulfill his ministry as Pope. He bore his infirmities as if they were badges of honor and opportunities for imitating the courage of the suffering Christ. His humble, unpretentious and unembarrassed acceptance of suffering was a dramatic form of witness. The Pope offered the world a wonderful model for responding with grace to the test of suffering and illness. As Cardinal Ratzinger observed, John Paul II helps us realize that even age has a message, and suffering a dignity and salvific force. While the Pope was in Cuba, this anecdote was circling. Someone asked the Pope if it would be better if he retired. "After all, Holy Father," the questioner pointed out, "you have trouble walking and your hand trembles." Fortunately, the Pope quipped, "I don't run the church with my feet or my hands, but with my mind." We cannot be certain of the authenticity of the story, but it captures something of the Pope's spirit and his ability to respond to challenges with good humor.
Writing about the meaning of suffering. Besides being a heroic witness in the face of suffering, Pope John Paul II has often written inspiringly on the subject. In 1984, for example, he published the Apostolic Letter on the Christian Meaning of Suffering. When confronted with suffering, most of us desperately seek answers to the question, why? Why me? Why now? Why in this unexpected form? The Pope, in his letter, states that Christ does not really give us an answer to such questions, but rather a lived example. When we approach Christ with our questions about the reason for suffering, says the Pope, we cannot help noticing that the one to whom we put the questions is himself suffering and wishes to answer from the cross, from the heart of his own suffering. Christ does not explain in the abstract the reasons for suffering, he points out. But before all else, he says, follow me. Come, take part through your suffering in this work of saving the world. Gradually, as the individual takes up his cross, spiritually uniting himself to the cross of Christ, the salvific meaning of suffering is revealed before him. In 1993, Pope John Paul II instituted the annual World Day of the Sick as a way to bring compassion and a greater attention to the sufferings of humanity, as well as to the mystery of suffering itself. The event is held on February 11, each year on the Feast of Our Lady of Lourdes. The Pope explains that the Lourdes shrine at the foot of the Pyrenees has become a temple of human suffering. In John Paul's message for that first annual World Day of the Sick, he offered these words of comfort to suffering people around the world. Your sufferings, accepted and borne with unshakable faith, when joined to those of Christ, take on extraordinary value for the life of the church and the good of humanity. He also suggested in the same message that suffering can be transformed into something noble and good. In the light of Christ's death and resurrection, illness no longer appears as an exclusively negative event, he said. Rather, it is seen as an opportunity to release love, to transform the whole of human civilization into a civilization of love. We cannot really choose to have no pain in our lives, because pain in some form is inescapable. We have no choice about pain or suffering. Sooner or later, everyone must face it. Even Jesus and his mother had to undergo pain. Whether we bear it with love or not, however, is a different matter. We do have a real choice there. We are free to choose the pain of loving or the pain of not loving, the latter being a pain that is empty and barren, a pain without any redeeming qualities. We know that Jesus and his mother and other heroic witnesses like John Paul have chosen the pain of loving. That is, they undergo suffering for the love of God and of humanity, so their pain has rich meaning. In 1999, Pope John Paul II published a letter to the elderly. Just as earlier in his pontificate, the Pope often showed a special concern to the youth of the world. So now he shows a similar concern for elderly people, who also represent a very important segment of humanity. Like the Pope himself, a good number of elderly people are susceptible to suffering and failing health. In his comments to the elderly, the Pope reveals some of his own sentiments about the challenges associated with aging, failing health, and the end of life on earth. He encourages his elderly brothers and sisters to live with serenity the years that the Lord has granted to them. Then John Paul adds this poignant personal note. I feel a spontaneous desire to share fully with you my own feelings at this point of my life. After more than 20 years of ministry on the throne of Peter, despite the limitations brought on by age, I continue to enjoy life. For this, I thank the Lord. It is wonderful to be able to give oneself to the very end for the sake of the kingdom of God. At the same time, I find great peace in thinking of the time when the Lord will call me from life to life. And so I often find myself saying, with no trace of melancholy, a prayer recited by priests after the celebration of the Eucharist. In ora mortis mea vocame, et tibi me venere ad te. At the hour of my death, call me and bid me come to you. This is a prayer of Christian hope, which in no way detracts from the joy of the present, while entrusting the future to God's gracious and loving care. Lube me venere ad te. This is the deepest yearning of the human heart, even in those who are not conscious of it. A prayer for peace at life's end. John Paul concludes his letter to the elderly with a prayer that expresses well his own faith-filled response to the mystery and test of suffering. Let us all pray this together. Grant, O Lord of life,
that we may savor every season of our lives as a gift filled with promise for the future. Grant that we may lovingly accept your will and place ourselves each day in your merciful hands. And when the moment of our definitive passage comes, grant that we may face it with serenity, without regret for what we shall live behind. For in meeting you, after having sought you for so long, we shall find once more every authentic good which we have known here on earth, in the company of all who have gone before us, marked with a sign of faith and hope. Mary, Mother of Pilgrim Humanity, pray for us now and at the hour of our death. Keep us ever close to Jesus, your beloved Son and our brother, the Lord of life and glory. Amen.
Pope Benedict XVI beatified Pope John Paul II in 2011, and Pope Francis canonized him in 2014. Reflection. Before John Paul's funeral mass in St. Peter's Square, hundreds of thousands of people had waited patiently for a brief moment to pray before his body, which lay in state inside St. Peter's for several days. The media coverage of his funeral was unprecedented. I had the very great opportunity to see his tomb at St. Peter's Basilica a few days ago. Mm-hmm. Presiding at the funeral mass, Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, then Dean of the College of Cardinals and later Pope Benedict XVI, concluded his homily by saying, "None of us can ever forget how, in the last Easter Sunday of his life, the Holy Father, marked by suffering, came once more to the window of the Apostolic Palace and one last time gave his blessing, Urbi et Orbi, to the city and to the world. We can be sure that our beloved Pope is standing today at the window of the Father's house, that sees us and blesses us. Yes, blesses us. Bless us, Holy Father. We entrust your dear soul to the Mother of God, your Mother, who guided you each day and who will guide you now to the glory of her Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." Amen. Okay, now we will talk about the saint of the day for October 23rd. That was a couple of days ago. Saint John of Capistrano. He was born on June 24, 1386. And died on October 23rd, 1456. He's the patron saint of judges. It has been said that the Christian saints are the world's greatest optimists. Not blind to the existence and consequences of evil, they base their confidence on the power of Christ's redemption. The power of conversion through Christ extends not only to sinful people, but also to calamitous events. Imagine being born in the 14th century. One third of the population and nearly 40% of the clergy were wiped out by the bubonic plague. The Western Schism split the church with two or three claimants to the Holy See at one time. England and France were at war. The city-states of Italy were constantly in conflict. No wonder that gloom dominated the spirit of the culture and the times. John Capistrano was born in 1386. His education was thorough. His talents and success were great. When he was 26, he was made governor of Perugia. Imprisoned after a battle against the Malatestas, he resolved to change his way of life completely. At the age of 30, he entered the Franciscan novitiate and was ordained a priest 4 years later. John's preaching attracted great throngs at a time of religious apathy and confusion. He and 12 Franciscan brethren were received in the countries of Central Europe as angels of God. They were instrumental in reviving a dying faith and devotion. The Franciscan order itself was in turmoil over the interpretation and observance of the rule of Saint Francis. Through John's tireless efforts and his expertise in law, the heretical Fraticelli were suppressed and the spirituals were freed from interference in their stricter observance. John of Capistrano helped bring about a brief reunion with the Greek and Armenian churches. When the Turks captured Constantinople in 1453, John was commissioned to preach a crusade for the defense of Europe. Gaining little response in Bavaria and Austria, he decided to concentrate his efforts in Hungary. He led the army to Belgrade. Under the great general John Hunyadi, they gained an overwhelming victory, and the siege of Belgrade was lifted. Worn out by his superhuman efforts, Capistrano was an easy prey to an infection after the battle. He died on October 23, 1456. Reflection. John Hofer, a biographer for John Capistrano, recalls a Brussels organization named after the saint. Seeking to solve life problems in a fully Christian spirit, its motto was initiative, organization, activity. These three words characterized John's life. He was not one to sit around. His deep Christian optimism drove him to battle problems at all levels with a confidence engendered by a deep faith in Christ.
From Europe, let us now go to Northern Caribbean. We shall now look into the life of Saint Anthony of Claret, patron saint of weavers, saint of the day for October 24th. He was born December 23rd, 1807, and died October 24, 1870. The spiritual father of Cuba was a missionary, religious founder, social reformer, Queen's chaplain, writer and publisher, archbishop, and refugee. He was a Spaniard whose work took him to the Canary Islands, Cuba, Madrid, Paris, and to the First Vatican Council. In his spare time as weaver and designer in textile mills of Barcelona, Anthony learned Latin and printing. Ordained at 28, he was prevented by ill health from entering religious life as a Carthusian or as a Jesuit, but went on to become one of Spain's most popular preachers. Anthony spent 10 years giving popular missions and retreats, always placing great emphasis on the Eucharist and devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. It was said that his rosary was never out of his hand. At age 42, he founded a religious institute of missionaries, beginning with five young priests, known today as Claritians. Anthony was appointed to head the much neglected Archdiocese of Santiago in Cuba. He began its reform by almost ceaseless preaching and hearing of confessions, and suffered bitter opposition mainly from opposing concubinage and giving instruction to black slaves. A hired assassin, whose release from prison Anthony had obtained, slashed open his face and wrist. Anthony succeeded in getting the would-be assassin's death sentence commuted to a prison term. His solution for misery of Cubans was family-owned farms producing variety of foods for the family's own needs and for the market. This invited enmity of the vested interest who wanted everyone to work on a single cash crop, sugar. Besides all his religious writings are two books he wrote in Cuba, Reflections on Agriculture and Country's Delights. He was recalled to Spain for a job he did not relish, being chaplain for the Queen. Anthony went on three conditions. He would reside away from the palace. He would come only to hear the Queen's confession and instruct the children, and he would be exempt from court functions. In the Revolution of 1868, he fled to Paris with the Queen's party, where he preached to the Spanish colony. All his life, Anthony was interested in the Catholic press. He founded a religious publishing house, a major Catholic publishing venture in Spain, and wrote or published 200 books and pamphlets. At Vatican I, where he was a staunch defender of the doctrine of infallibility, Anthony won the admiration of his fellow bishops. Cardinal Gibbons of Baltimore remarked of him, "There goes a true saint." At age 63, he died in exile near the border of Spain. Reflections. Jesus foretold that those who are truly his representatives would suffer the same persecution as he did. Besides 14 attempts on his life, Anthony had to undergo such a barrage of the ugliest slander that the very name of the cleric became a byword for humiliation and misfortune. The powers of evil do not easily give up their prey. No one needs to go looking for persecution. All we need to do is to be sure we suffer because of our genuine faith in Christ, not for our own whims and the lack of prudence. The saint for the October 26 is Saint Peter of Alcantara. He was born in 1499 and died on October 18, 1562. Peter was a contemporary of well-known 16th century Spanish saints, including Ignatius of Loyola and John of the Cross. He served as confessor to Saint Teresa of Avila. Church reform was a major issue in Peter's day, and he directed most of his energies towards that end. His death came 1 year before the Council of Trent ended. Born to a noble family, his father was the governor of Alcantara, Spain. Peter studied law at Salamanca University, and at 16, he joined the so-called Observant Franciscans, also known as Discalced Friars. While he practiced many penances, he also demonstrated abilities which were soon recognized. He was named the superior of the new house even before his ordination as priest, was elected provincial at the age of 39, and was a very successful preacher. Still, he was not above washing dishes and cutting wood for the friars. He did not seek attention. Indeed, he preferred solitude. Peter's penitential side was evident when it came to food and clothing. It is said that he slept only 90 minutes each night. While others talked about church reform, Peter's reform began with himself. His patience was so great that a proverb arose, "To bear such an insult, one must have the patience of Peter Alcantara." Mm-hmm. In 1554, Peter received permission to form a group of Franciscans who followed the rule of Saint Francis with even greater rigor. These friars were known as Alcantarines. Some to the Spanish friars who came to the North and South America in the 16th, 17th, and 18th centuries were members of this group. At the end of the 19th century, the Alcantarines were joined with other observance friars from the Order of Friars Minor to form the Order of Friars Minor. As spiritual director to Saint Teresa, Peter encouraged her in promoting the Carmelite reform. His preaching brought many people to religious life, especially to the secular Franciscan orders, the friars and poor clares. Peter of Alcantara was canonized in 1669. His liturgical feast is September 22nd. Reflection. Poverty was a means and not an end for Peter. The goal was following Christ in every great purity of heart. Whatever obstructed the path could be eliminated with no real loss. the philosophy of our consumer age. You are worth what you own. May find Peter Alcantara approach severe. Ultimately, his approach is life-giving, while consumerism is deadly. Thank you for listening. We welcome your comments. Send them via email to legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. I repeat, legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. We would like to acknowledge the following who made this broadcast possible. Father Dillingham, pastor of the St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church, Hocassin, Delaware, United States of America. Tony McGinley of Aramus Communications, A.J. Loporto, who provided the music, and all the members of the Legion of Mary, Wilmington Curia. Thank you, and please listen again next Friday at 3 p.m., and may God's abundant blessings be upon all of you.